John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, from the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you that we see Jesus and his love and concern for people and his desire that all people come to penitent faith in Christ and find salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you would give us a concern and a burden for evangelism and for discipleship. And I thank you, Lord, that that has already gone on here over the years. And we pray that that might continue to be our goal and desire, to make disciples and to help those disciples grow in their walk with Jesus. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon us as we meditate on this portion of your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is eternal truth. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What does evangelism and discipleship look like? In this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus modeling for us some of the ways that these are to be displayed and put into action. I remember recently, maybe within the last year, we had someone that helped with some discipleship training. And one of his comments that he made, and I agreed with almost everything he said, but one comment he made was that the church has really neglected discipleship for many, many years. And just as I thought about that, it's like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know. I understand in the sense of maybe in the formal sense that we have a certain discipleship book that we work through as a congregation or as a group. But thinking especially from a Lutheran background, we have the small catechism, which is, in my opinion, along with the scriptures, one of the best tools that we have for discipleship, covering law and God's holy demands of us, covering the Apostles' Creed and what it means, that is our confession of faith, and then the Lord's Prayer, helping us in our daily walk with the Lord and helping us avoid temptation, and then a section on baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is basically a summary of the main teachings of the scriptures, or the most important, not that there aren't others as well. But I believe that in order for the Christian church to continue to go on, it has to have had to been discipling over the years. And sometimes that discipleship may have been weaker than other times. But it's good for us to keep that before us and to be reminded of these things. We have in this passage that Jesus finds Philip and tells him, "Follow me. Follow me." In verses 43 and 44. We read in the first part of verse 43 that Jesus not only went to Galilee, but he went there, he purposed to go to Galilee. He had an appointment, even though Philip didn't know that Jesus had an appointment with him. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. He was looking for Philip in the same way in John chapter 4 when he went to Samaria. And most of the Jews of that time would go around that area to not be contaminated by the Samaritans. But the text says that he had to go through Samaria because he met that woman by the well. And she came to penitent faith in Christ. And she went back to her village and told many others, "Could this be the Messiah?" And many in the village came to penitent faith in Christ as well. Jesus purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. Jesus was concerned about Philip's salvation. He's also concerned about each one of us. And he's concerned about our friends and loved ones and his desire that all would come to penitent faith in Christ, that all would turn from their sins, acknowledge their sins, and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, and indeed I need salvation. I need God's forgiveness. And they look to Jesus. They trust in Jesus for that forgiveness. We see in the second part of verse 43, Jesus call to Philip. That call was a simple one, but yet complicated and more difficult than Philip could ever have imagined. And that call was, follow me. According to one commentator, Philip's Greek name was derived from the tetrarch Philip. He would have been less than 30 years old. In the list of the apostles, he's usually placed fifth and joined with Bartholomew and Thomas. And tradition reports that he afterward labored in Scythia and Phrygia and died in Hierapolis as a very old man. He served faithfully his Lord, and he proclaimed accurately the gospel. We read just a little more biographical information and see some of the relationships of the early disciples that Jesus called that later were called to be apostles. We read that Philip and Andrew and Peter were from the city of Bethsaida. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Bethsaida means the house of fish and lies on the west coast of and close to the Lake of Galilee near Capernaum and Chorazin. And I'm sure that we all have those cities recorded in our minds where those are, but on the upper part of the Sea of Galilee. Today, at the edge of the swampy area on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, sits a hill called Et Tel, which many scholars identify with the biblical Bethsaida. Excavations provided evidence that fishermen lived there. In antiquity, one could possibly steer little boats across the swamp, and that's the fishing area of several of the first apostles of Jesus Christ. Jesus found Philip. That's part of the goal of evangelism, is to pray for those who are lost or pray for those whom we don't know. Do they know Jesus or not? We pray for them. Pray that God would work in their hearts, that God would give us opportunities, that God would give us boldness to share the gospel with them. And I know sometimes, at least in my own mind, I want to share the gospel from beginning to the end, and I want to have that person say, you know what, that really makes sense. I want to become a Christian right now. But usually it doesn't work like that. There might be some exceptions. But most of the time when we share the gospel, it's in the context of a relationship. It's a context of trust and questions and answers and that time. Some of my friends over the years, usually the wee hours of the morning were when all the questions came to them. Well, what about this and what about that? One of my friends began our discussion when I was during my army days. He said, I brought something up about spiritual things that Jesus said, such and such, and up came the barrier. He said, I don't like to talk about spiritual things. Very personal to me. I don't want to talk about it. I said, I respect that. And I said, I won't bring it up again. I didn't say I wouldn't pray for him, but I said I wouldn't bring it up again. He waited 2 weeks, and I think he was kind of testing me. Is Dave really going to bring it up or not? And it's not that I wasn't concerned, but I was praying that God would open up that opportunity, give the right opportunity. And then he asked me, Dave, what does the Bible teach about marriage? And then it went from there to all kinds of other subjects. And in a lot of those late night talks, he never became a Christian. But years later, I was in Brazil with my wife as a missionary, and he found my email address somehow, and he said, Dave, I just want you to know that all those late night discussions were not in vain. He said, I'm a Christian. I'm serving as a treasurer of a local congregation. I'm married, and I have an 11-year-old son. We plant seeds. We pray for people. We show Christian love. We serve our neighbor in love, maybe not getting anything back from them, not expecting anything from them. But we want to show the love of Jesus. And as he gives us opportunity, especially oftentimes in our vocations, we get to share about Jesus. Maybe a little bit at a time, maybe a lot all at once. But what a joy that is. What a joy that is. One of the best opportunities that we have, one of the most effective areas of our ministry, oftentimes, is with our own family. How many times have you said something to your kids, maybe kiddingly, but they believe, they just take it literally? And how much more so when you're teaching the Word of God to them, when you're bringing them to church? And sometimes you might be thinking, and I'm not talking about anyone here, but you might be thinking, I'm not hearing much of the sermon today. I know that my mom, for many years, was bringing her three kids to church. My dad was working the night shift, so he wasn't able to bring us to church in the morning. But for many years, my mom was wondering, why even bother bringing these kids to church? She thought we were pretty loud and noisy. I didn't think so, but you know, when you're perfect children, you never make any noise at all. But you get through that time. But part of that is modeling what behavior is like in the church. Part of that is listening even when there's little commotion going on. I love the commotion, because the opposite is not having families and not having a future for a congregation. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And as you share the gospel or seek to share the gospel with your own kids, with your grandkids, I know that sometimes that reaction, that response is hostile. But we keep praying and we keep sharing. And again, we don't want to argue. We don't want to be argumentative. But sometimes when we've shared what we believe about something, what we believe about Jesus, people will see you and they'll remember what you said already. And that testimony is there, and God can use that. What happened to Philip? He was called by Jesus to be his disciple, to follow him. Later, he became one of the apostles. We read that the first thing he did was to find Nathanael. Philip, along with Andrew and some of the others, were disciples of John the Baptizer. Remember, earlier in this section of Scripture, we didn't cover it today, but Andrew, one of John's disciples, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was pointing his disciples to Jesus. And his disciples left him to follow Jesus. And Andrew went to tell Peter. And here we have Philip, called by Jesus, invited to follow him, which would be something that a rabbi would do. They would say to certain people, come follow me. And they would become pupils or students of that rabbi. And that's exactly what Rabbi Jesus, Teacher Jesus, did here. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him." And we'll explain who the him is in just a moment. The name Nathanael is the same as the name Theodore, the idea that God has given. And it's to be taken identically with Bartholomew. In the Gospel of John, we have Nathanael. In the other Gospels, we have Bartholomew. Again, some people would say, look at the contradictions. We're, you know, these different apostles. And of course, as we carefully study God's Word, sometimes requiring more research and study, but we see that that's the same person. And the bar part is the son of. So Bartholomew is the son of... I have it written here so I can read it the right way. Excuse me, I'm not finding it. I'm not seeing it. Ptolemaeus, I think, would be his father's name. So the son of Ptolemaeus, or Nathanael, if you go by his first name. His home was in Cana in Galilee, where Jesus was going now. But it was natural to suppose that he too was one of John the Baptizer's pupils and thus closely associated with the five who had already found Christ. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found," and here's the main point, "we have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote." The law and the prophets, one of the ways that the Jewish people would divide up the Hebrew scriptures. Sometimes it would be the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But the idea that all of the Hebrew scriptures, all of the Old Testament, is written and pointing to Jesus. It's Jesus' family line, if you look at all the genealogies. And sometimes, for most of us, maybe, we look at the genealogies and say, oh, that's the boring part. But that's the necessary part to see the connection. And Matthew picks up on that and describes Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. That family tree is what the Old Testament is all about. To see that line, the line of Judah, as the prophets had predicted. And the Old Testament has not only that genealogy, but it has the stories around describing the people and some of the family members, showing in a lot of cases that Jesus' family tree contained a whole lot of sinners. In fact, all of them except Jesus himself. Sinners by birth and sinners by action and thought and word. Jesus found Nathanael, said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Again, as Jesus' disciple, Philip was concerned about Nathanael's salvation. A friend. A co-disciple of John. And Philip wanted to tell Nathanael. And we see Nathanael's reaction. Nathanael is skeptical about Jesus being the Messiah, based on where he was from. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a nothing city. How could anything good come from that city?" And there is a time when a non-Christian, and sometimes we fear this, a non-Christian will ask us a question, and maybe sometimes you don't share your faith because you're afraid, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? It's okay. Let them ask. Let them ask. You can say, "I don't know." If you don't know, we don't make up stories. But say, "That's a good question. I don't know." But it's an opportunity for us to say, "That is a very good question. Would you be willing to find out with me what the Bible teaches about that?" And it's an opportunity for you to guide someone into the scriptures. And it's not exactly the same as what Philip did for Nathanael, but Philip said, "Come and see." Nathanael said, "Oh, Nazareth, son of John, how could this be anything good?" And rather than arguing, Philip just wanted Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. And we bring our friends and loved ones to meet Jesus in the Word and Sacrament ministry. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's read what it says. And we know that God's word is powerful. And you know what? Sometimes my persuasion or your persuasion is not so powerful. We can argue, maybe win an argument, but lose the point altogether. Verses 47 through 51, we see that Jesus had found Nathanael before Philip found Nathanael. Verse 47, we see that Jesus knew Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit," or no guile, some translations will say it. Nathanael, in verse 48, wondered. He was amazed. "How do you know me?" And the verb here is to know, not to know about someone. You might say, "Oh, I know so-and-so." Well, do you know about that person or do you know that person? And Nathan's question is, "How do you know me? How do you know me personally?" Of course, in many situations, Jesus set aside his divine rights and privileges. But there were sometimes he used his divine omniscience. He knew everything. He knows everyone. And Jesus said that he had seen Nathanael under the fig tree before Philip called him. So Philip went to get Nathanael, but Jesus saw Nathanael before Philip saw him. And it's not in the sense of Nathanael was just right over next door on the next block. Jesus responded to Nathanael, his question, "How do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." There's some people that the Holy Spirit has been preparing their hearts and their minds for the good news of the gospel. We don't always know what that might be. Sometimes if someone gets mad at you or angry with you, it might be a sign that actually they're convicted about their sin as you try and share the gospel with them. "Don't tell me about my sin." Well, maybe they're bothered by that, maybe because someone was just rude to them, or maybe they're becoming more convicted about their own sin. And we can be those whom the Holy Spirit uses to share the gospel in their lives. But we see here Nathanael is no longer skeptical about Jesus being the Messiah. He addresses him in three ways, "Rabbi," or "teacher." And then he says, "You are the Son of God. And you are the King of Israel." And Jesus indicated to Nathanael that he would see much more than what he had already seen about Jesus. As we look at verses 50 and 51. Because I said that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I believe that goes back to Jacob's dream in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And the angels ascending and descending. And here it's Jesus saying, on the Son of Man. Let me ask a couple questions that I think are good for us to ponder and think about. And that would be, what are we doing as a congregation to evangelize and to disciple? What are we doing as a congregation to evangelize and disciple? And then secondly, what can we do better? What can we do better? And it's kind of at the end, I'm explaining some terms that I've already been using. I know that you know them, but just to clarify, evangelism, I see as someone being brought to faith in Jesus through the Word of God, that is through the gospel in particular, and through the means of grace, especially as we talk about our little ones being baptized into Jesus and into the body of Christ. Someone coming or being brought to faith in Jesus through the Word of God and through the means of grace that God has established. And discipleship is someone having been brought to penitent faith in Christ is helped to grow in that faith and grow in that knowledge of Jesus and God's Word and grow in obedience to God's will and God's Word. And this disciple, and this is one of the things that sometimes we don't emphasize as much as I should, I know, but this disciple in turn will seek to be involved in others becoming disciples of Jesus. Sometimes I've heard at many churches, as I've been just a regular member, but also as a pastor, that if you want to get people who are really excited about evangelism let loose and able to do the evangelism that they want to do, generally it's working with brand new Christians who are so zealous. I want to tell all my friends about Jesus. And sometimes on purpose, some pastors will say, you know, we'll just kind of have them in some special training and not mix them in with all the other Christians who have been Christians for longer who kind of aren't as zealous sometimes about evangelism. That shouldn't be the way it is, of course, but sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we cut ourselves off as we mature in our walk with the Lord. We cut ourselves off from our non-Christian relatives, neighbors, and friends. But we see here Jesus modeling for us what evangelism and discipleship look like. Not only here, of course, but in each of the Gospels. Jesus calls people to follow him and to trust in him alone for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And those who come to Jesus are taught and trained to walk with Jesus as well as to invite others to do the same, as we saw with Philip and him being called to follow Jesus, trust in Jesus. And then Philip goes out and finds Nathanael. Talked about this before, but where is this done best? Usually in our families and among our friends. Usually it's not just a one-time conversation with someone and they say, well, you know what, that makes sense. Christianity makes sense. I'd like to become a Christian. It happens sometimes. Sometimes I've read that in some cases with Muslim evangelism, sometimes it takes years to build that friendship and that trust and to be able to share the gospel. But some people who are sharing the gospel just in encounters with strangers sometimes have more effective opportunities to share the gospel than someone who's had a friendship for many, many years. Again, the Lord can use whatever opportunities there are. Sometimes we might be brought into the life of someone that we don't even know, and God has been preparing that person, working with that person, and we might have a chance to share our faith in Jesus. We can sometimes share our testimony, and depending on the reaction, we can go on to share more details about the gospel. But the desire is to show the greatest thing that we can show and share is the love of Jesus and the love of Jesus demonstrated toward us, that we, being sinners, were forgiven for Jesus' sake. Let me close with this citation from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul discipling younger Pastor Timothy, and that relationship is ideal for us to be mentored or discipled by someone that's more mature in the faith, that we have relationships with other people who are similar to where we are in our walk with the Lord, but also that we're involved in discipling those who are new believers or young believers. So we're taking in and we're fellowshipping and we're also discipling others. And again, sometimes the most important place for us is in our own family. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. The idea here of Paul instructing Timothy, Timothy who instructs other faithful men who in turn can instruct others as well. And already you have four generations in that sense of those who are evangelizing and discipling and training others to do the same by the grace of God and for God's glory and for his kingdom. May God give us opportunities in the weeks and months to come to share our faith and to help disciple those who are needing to be instructed and guided and taught in the Word of God, through our friendships, through our contacts, sometimes through surprise encounters. May God bless and use us for his honor and glory. Amen.